Wow, I'll see if I am. I know God is. Precious Lord God, we are ready. We are a ready people. We are a prepared people, and yet we are becoming more ready and more prepared. As the word of God came forth this morning, Lord God, in intercessory prayer, about a call, Lord God, an awakening, a stirring, Lord God, to you, to believe you, to trust you, to reach out, Lord God, to be able to reach into your kingdom, the unseen realm, Lord God, and bring into existence, Lord, into the seen realm where we live, to begin more manifestly experiencing, Lord, what your word says. Not just waiting, Lord God, until we get there, but as Jesus told us, to seek first the kingdom of God. From a right heart of righteousness, Lord. You said it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Father, we thank you that through these next messages, Lord, this what you've been laying upon my heart, that we can avail ourselves to you, Lord, become conducive, Lord God, of what you would like to bring to pass in our individual lives, corporately, Lord God, in our homes, our families, our workplace, our communities. Wherever the church of God is, so are you. So just take me, take us on this eye-opening journey, Lord, that you have for each and every one of us to experience in the here and now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to hear over the next few weeks. Could be shorter, could be longer, so I'm using the word few. Miracle. How many of us have read about the miracles in the Bible? How many of us have read about the miracles that Jesus did? How many of you here are born again today? You're a miracle.
Amen.
New birth is a miracle. Anytime we get answered to prayer, it's a miracle. A miracle simply means, put it in terms that we understand, is that which comes from the divine or the unseen into the realm of the seen without any explanation that a person can logically give. Amen?
Amen.
And so I want to ask a question. Can miracles happen today? Can we become more conducive of experiencing a miracle? Okay, now there was more yeses to the last one than this one. And the reason why I believe that is because, see, yeah, right, miracles today. Well, I just got through saying you're born again, you're a miracle. Baptized in the Holy Spirit's a miracle. You speak in other tongues, it's a miracle. If you've had a prayer answer from God, it's a miracle. If you open up the Word of God and it begins speaking to you, it's a miracle. Wasn't it recently said of our vice president by someone that he hears from God and that should be considered insane? Well, I guess I'm insane.
Amen.
I'm in good company because Paul said he was beside himself. Paul said he was walking down a road and he heard a voice that said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And the voice answered. Oh my gosh, he even heard a voice answer. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." So can we hear from God today?
Yes,
we can. Can you get impressions within your heart? Can you get leading and guiding in your hearts? Can we open up this wonderful word of God? Can he not speak to us? So then I ask you again, can we be more conducive to a miracle? Can we be more conducive to that which is of God, unseen, brought into the realm of the seen or experienced? Or can we be an answer or experience what Jesus said in his prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth," in the visible, on earth as it is in heaven or the unseen. Okay, see, getting a little bit clearer here. So we're going to look at the subject. Now, once again, let me ask you a question. How does faith come? Okay, put up Romans 10, 17 so we have a little background here. Now, this is in context of salvation that Paul is writing about here. In Acts chapter 10, verse 17, it talks about, so then faith cometh by hearing. And what kind of hearing do we need to be hearing? What is it we need to be listening to for the faith of God to come? The Word of God. So in verse 1, Paul's desire, if you put up verse 1 explains the context of these verses here. But it not just explains the context of what he desires, but it's for everyone. And in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is what? That it might be saved, indicating that the Jewish people were not saved. Anybody outside of Jesus Christ wasn't saved. Okay? Because it goes on to say in the verses below that they go about to seek their own righteousness by keeping the law. But it says that Christ is the end of the law by faith, through faith. That's how we're saved today. So then how did that faith for salvation come to us? Let's go to verse 9. Verse 9 says this. If you will confess, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be what?
Saved.
Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So the message has to get to us, so we can experience verse 13. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now wait a second. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what?
Saved.
We have to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth unto salvation that Jesus Christ is Lord. True? So we had to have heard the word of salvation in order to call upon Jesus to be saved. Next verse, verse 14, explains that. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Before Jesus, we were considered unbelievers, sinners in need of salvation. True? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear? What? Without a preacher. In other words, someone to declare to them the gospel of now your salvation. So they had to hear the word of God concerning salvation. So isn't that how we receive anything else from God? How is faith developed? How many of you have heard from Mark chapter 11, verse 22, have faith in God? How to have faith in God? That's what I get a question to ask. How do you have faith in God? Well, this right here is the recipe. This right here is the recipe that God has for you to have your faith developed in God in specific areas. So the question is, what are you believing God for? What is it that you need to experience within your life? What is it? Is there an area of finances? An area of provision? Are you oppressed and you need to be set free from that oppression? Have you been hurt and God wants to bring in healing in your life? Heal me, heal me, heal me, heal me. I'm broken, I'm broken, I'm broken. What does the Word of God have to say about healing? What does the Word of God have to say about oppression? What does the Word of God have to say about brokenness? So you need to find out what the Word of God has to say, so then that can come alive, so your faith in God in that area can come alive. So if you're just saying, Lord, show me, show me, show me. He'll show you, but he's going to show you according to his word. So if you don't know the word, then how can faith in God be developed? You see, so the very same way we got saved is how we receive everything from God. And so as it's received and as it's heard, it needs to be heard here a little and there a little. How many times did you hear the gospel before you finally believed the gospel? Or faith came into you from God that it's true. I wasn't there. I didn't see Jesus arrested, did you? I didn't see Jesus in that mockery trial, did you? I didn't see Jesus getting beat with that horrific whip of cat of nine tails and have his flesh ripped from his body. I wasn't there when they smote him on the face. I wasn't there when they put the crown of thorns on his head. I wasn't there when they blindfolded him and everybody took pop shots at him. If you are who you say you are, then prophesy who just punched you. I wasn't there for that. I wasn't there when he had to carry the cross as far as he could till he got some help up to Golgotha. I wasn't there when they nailed him to the cross, his hands and his feet. I wasn't there when he breathed his last breath. I wasn't there when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I wasn't there when he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." I wasn't there when they put that spear up his side and pierced his heart, the blood and water ran out. But something supernatural happened to me one day and happened to you one day. That all that which was written became real. It became real, like that. It's true. It's true. See, that's a miracle. That's faith in God that was revealed to you. You weren't there, but he made it real to you. It's the truth. And it's when you heard it, it became alive in you as if you could. I can talk about it now like vividly, but never have seen it. Because that's how real it is now to me. That's what God is trying to do with each and every one of you in specific areas. And you're having a struggle. You're having a hard time because you're not willing to stay long enough. Well, I've heard this before. How many times are we going to hear it until you get it? As many times as you need to hear something until it becomes alive in you and you possess it. When you possess it, you'll have the fruit or the result of it. So if you haven't received the result of it yet, or you may be in the standing period, you may be in that time where you've received it, the Word of God, and it's done a work in you and you believed it, you said amen, until that part in between from the amen to there it is. You're in that standing period. Hello? Are some of you in that place right there? Are you hunkered in on your roller coaster of life and hanging on to the Word of God no matter what comes your way? How many of you have been on roller coasters? They have a start and finish. You have to realize it eventually stops. I was on a backwards one time. Can you imagine a backwards roller coaster? I didn't even realize it. It went backwards. Oh, I think that's where I got my crick in my neck. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I'm going to simply title this today, Miracle in the House. Miracle in the House. And we're going to look at some passages that have that talk about the word house. There isn't anything that your life needs that God doesn't want to provide in the way he wants to provide it. Okay? What's this? Shofar. It's also called a horn. I kind of did that on purpose. In order to get a shofar, or the way the Jewish people got a shofar, is when an animal is killed. The blood has been spilled. So it represents spilled blood, or the sound that comes through sacrifice, or the result of sacrifice. See, Jesus has some things that he wants to say that have been given to us as a result of his sacrifice. And the Word of God plainly declares in Numbers chapter 10, when it speaks of the silver horns, which represent redemption, that the children of Israel used trumpets, or they used horns, and depending on the sound of the horn, told them how to prepare, whether it was to pack up and let's get going, or there's an enemy coming, we need to get our battle stuff together, there's an enemy coming, or whether it was a sound for the elders to gather together, or it was a specific sound during the feast of the Lord when the people would gather for the feast. So it was a different sound. That was declared. Remember when we went up to Bushnell and Pastor Bill had his memorial service there, and the Air Force was there, and they played, what do they usually play when a veteran dies and departs?
Taps.
It's a specific sound, and you know exactly it is what it is when they're playing it. When I was in the military, I knew the bugle sound or the trumpet sound for chow, food, or to assemble in the morning at 7 o'clock. And there was a specific sound that was bugled, recorded, of course. And the Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because this shofar represents the Word of God declared as the result of sacrifice. The sound that is made for the people to gather as the result, or the clear sound that is made for the assembly of the people of God. And I believe that God is speaking. And there's an assembly that is taking place, and He's assembling you. What is He assembling you to? What is the Word of God that is being trumpeted to you? What is the word that has come to you from the shofar, which represents the sacrifice of Jesus, or what Jesus Christ has secured as the result of His sacrifice, and is now speaking or sounding to you? It says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8, "For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle?" In other words, if the bugler gets up there and bugles an uncertain sound or an uncertain song, then the people won't prepare themselves or align themselves to the message that the trumpet is supposed to be sounding. I believe it's in Joel chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion." Blow the trumpet in Zion. And in Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it's referring to the day of the Lord. Well, we know that there's a time that the day of the Lord is going to come. We know that there's going to be a last person who's going to call on Jesus. We know that there's going to become a final person that's going to have their breath go out and believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we know that the second coming of Jesus, I believe it's in Revelation chapter 6, where it says, "Who shall hide us from the wrath of the Lamb?" And sometimes it's very hard for us to have a conception that the Lamb or Jesus Christ can have a wrath or a corrective side. But it does say so. And so in Joel chapter 2, it's saying that there's a time of preparation before the day of the Lord. It's at hand. It's coming. We're a lot closer to Jesus coming than when we first believe, is what Scripture says. But there's so much that God wants to do in the church of Jesus Christ and in the world in which you live before that day comes. Before that day comes. How shall they hear unless a shofar, a preacher with a message, be sent? So we're going to be looking at some things in the Word of God that are going to be conducive to building faith in specific areas within your life. Now, those specific areas, you're going to have to ask God about and ask Him for the word for those areas that you're going to stay with until it becomes alive within you. Do you hear what I said? To continue. John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed on Him, "If you continue, stay with. So when don't you stay with? It means abide. It means to cleave or grab hold of and refuse to let go. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed on Him, "If you continue, if you stay with, abide, remain in My word, then you are My disciples indeed," or "you're manifestly a disciple of Mine." In other words, there are those who say they're disciples of Jesus and there are those who are not disciples of Jesus. And a person who is a disciple or is one who has submitted themselves to a Lord or Master in such a way to become like that Lord or Master, or to become like that teacher. So in the days of Jesus, there would be certain teachers, certain rabbis, that had a school of thought, and they would choose those that would be their students or their disciples, and they would so learn from that master certain truths that they were to be taught, And not just learn those truths, but to become a living example of those truths. And Jesus said, if we're his disciples, that we're going to grab hold of his word. And when I say Jesus' word, I'm also talking about the revelation after the cross, after his resurrection. I'm talking about the further revelation that Paul got and Peter got and James got and Jude and John received from the Lord to teach us, to instruct us, to ever become more like him. I believe there's a passage it says in Luke chapter 6, it is enough for a disciple to become like his teacher. You might say, that's kind of a tall order to fill, Mark, for us to become like Jesus. Well, you see what happens there when we think like that? You've just already set up a self-fulfilling prophecy not to be that. But when you find out the Word of God says, Ephesians, please, Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be therefore followers. When you look up that word in the original language or in the New King James Version, it says imitators. Be therefore followers or imitators of God as dear or as beloved children. We can't fight with that verse, can we? You see, that's your inheritance. How would God be? How would God respond? What does God's word say in a given situation? How are you to be like him in what you're facing? How would have Jesus responded? How is the Holy Spirit moving upon you to respond to that? Have you taken your time to research who God is and what he is like in any given area that you're facing right now and to stay with that until you're following and imitating God or God as Father, allowing God to parent you? Think of it as Father God desiring to parent you, one of his children, in the way or the choice or the decision that you're supposed to be making. You see, this wouldn't be there unless it was achievable and attainable and walkable and livable. You've heard me say it'd be a very cruel God to have something up there like that and you can never achieve it or attain it. It'd be like hanging something out there and like, you know, the carrot on the end of the stick and always trying to reach for it and never able to obtain it. But how many of us feel that way? How many of us at times feel that way? There's the promise of God. I know what it says, but it seems like I'm always reaching, but never. What's the next verse say? And walk in love as Christ has loved us. See, we're to follow God, and when we're following God as dear children or imitating God, becoming like what the Father would have us become like, having his heart, his attributes, his nature, receiving the fruit of the Spirit, knowing what love is, knowing what joy and peace is and goodness and gentleness and faith and long-suffering and experiencing the very character of God within in our lives. And understanding, and it says then, we'll have a walk or we'll have a demonstration of that love. Your life will show forth those things. The same way that Jesus' life, when he was here on this earth, as not just the Son of God, but as the Son of Man, demonstrating to us that you can also have a walk like Jesus walked. You can also have a love that Jesus loved. You see, it's all for us. But why do sometimes that we set it like we can't attain it? That's why we need to begin hearing the word on these specific areas. As it goes on to say, let me just read another scripture with the trumpet, and I'm going to set this down. It's in Leviticus. When was the last time you decided to read Leviticus?
Oh, I just read it yesterday, Pastor.
In Leviticus chapter 25, it speaks about the year of Jubilee that happens every 50 years on the Day of Atonement. And usually preceding the Day of Atonement is the feast of the Lord called the Blowing of Trumpets, which is the blowing of the shofar for the people to assemble. And then after the blowing of trumpets comes 10 days before the Day of Atonement, in which the high priest offers a bullock for himself and the other priests, and brings in two goats, one on which they lay the hands on the goat, the sins of the people for the year, and they send it out into the wilderness. And the other goat that they slay, and they bring the blood of that goat into the Holy of Holies once a year. It's the only time of year that the high priest gets to go into the Holy of Holies. Well, my Bible tells us that we have a high priest and his name is Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And he entered there once for all.
Amen.
But that blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross was taken to heaven and put in the Holy of Holies on our behalf. And it's called an eternal redemption. It was done once for all. And it represents, remember the 10 days, the Jewish people usually refer the 10 days from the blowing of trumpets to the Day of Atonement as the 10 days of awe. 10 days of retrospect, 10 days of examining themselves and looking at their sins. And 10 represents what? Law and order. 10 represents God's law. And if any of us, if we look at the law of God, we're all guilty. Which one of you are able to keep the law of God? None of us. Before Jesus. Okay? It talks about what is the fulfillment of the law, to love. Because love does no harm to its neighbor. So when we're born again and we get God's life within us, we find ourselves automatically doing those things contained therein because we now have the nature of God. But this one feast, every 50 years, yes, it's supposed to be a solemn assembly, but not this one. This is a joyous one. This is a jubilee. This is the declaration of all debts paid. You know, somebody said, well, Jesus is probably going to come during the Feast of Trumpets because it's the last time a trumpet is referred to as sounding. As you know, that there are seven feasts of the Lord. Okay, everybody here understand there are seven feasts of the Lord. The first one is, okay, if we go back to the spring feast, it's what, Passover? Unleavened bread and first fruits all represent what? Jesus Christ is our Passover. He was completely sinless in his sacrifice and what he did for us. He paid the price for sin. And first fruits, he's the first one who resurrected or raised from the dead. And then after that, we have what? We have Pentecost, which I believe was last Sunday. Pentecost was last Sunday, which was what? 7 weeks plus a day, which is Penta, which is 50. And that Feast of Pentecost represents the sending of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come is when the Holy Spirit was released. The last three feasts have not been fulfilled yet. The last three feasts is the blowing of trumpets, is the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And the last time, if you just read through the feast, that a trumpet is blown is on the blowing of trumpets. It's not blown on the other two feasts. Ah, except every 50th year. On the Jubilee, a shofar is sounded. So that kind of puts a kink in some people's last day theology of when Jesus is coming. Why wouldn't Jesus come in the fulfillment of what he had done when his blood was first accepted? And why wouldn't he come on a jubilee? That would just be a time of feasting when we all celebrating, all our debts have been canceled because of you, Jesus. I'm just saying. I am not prophesying a day or time. Okay? But there is so many, you know, since the Word of God already declares that the first four feasts have been fulfilled, I look forward to that last. Okay, here we go. I'm stopping. We look forward to that last one where it says here in Leviticus 25, and you shall count seven Sabbaths of years for yourself. 7 times 7 years. And the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet, and if you look it up, it's the shofar or ram's horn. You shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. You shall consecrate the 50th year, and proclaim liberty. Liberty. Whom the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. You shall what? We are in the jubilee of Jesus. He is still setting people free. He still brings deliverance to people's lives. Proclaiming liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants, and it shall be a jubilee for you. I like that, to all the inhabitants, but it shall be a jubilee to you. Now, which of you still needs some more jubilee of Jesus within your life? You see, there's still something that the Lord is wanting to bring into your life. And he goes on here to say, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his own family. The 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. And drop down to verse 12. It is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. Verse 13, it says, in this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. You've been bought with a price. My possession, Jesus Christ, is my possession. Amen. The day that I got saved, I would return to the one who possessed me, the one who purchased me with his blood, to the one who liberated me from the sin of Adam that entered in the human race. And I've been experiencing from that time all the effects that sin was that had brought into my life, that Jesus even wiping out and clearing out and removing from me all the effects of sin. I'm forgiven of my sin. But at times, we still carry some brokenness within our lives. We still carry some unforgiveness within our lives. We still carry some of the effects of it. Trust God to begin removing every effect. Every effect. Whether you did it to somebody or somebody did it to you. You don't have to wear this world's labels. I wear the label of God. Amen. Redeemed. Hallelujah. Forgiven. Amen. Made whole. Victorious. Always caused the triumph. In every area, that I can become like God in every area of my life, because the Word of God says, have this as your goal and go for it, all of you. Amen? You see, this is what our life is supposed to be, a life of continually building in our walk in relationship with God and our fellowship with God. Amen? And so the jubilee, what Jesus Christ has experienced, is going to come to its fulfillment one day when we're just going to see Him and be with Him forever. That's exciting. But having said that, I can know Him and experience Him now. Greater than I have before. Amen? Okay, so I want to look at this miracle in the house. So where are you going, Pastor? Well, when I get there, I'll let you know. Okay, let's go over here to Mark. My name's Mark, and I'm kind of privy to Mark. Some people, you hear that certain times of year, the favorite baby names, how some names are coming in and some names are going out. Well, mine's almost 2,000 years old and it's still good. Hallelujah. Hasn't gone out of date. Where do people come up with this stuff? There's a man who is paralyzed and his friends were trying to get the paralyzed man to Jesus, but there was a great throng of multitude around the house to where they couldn't get their way through to bring their friend who is paralyzed to Jesus. But in verse 1, I want you to hear this. It says, and again he entered Capernaum after some days. It was heard. He, speaking of Jesus, was in the house. Chapter 2, verse 1. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. It was heard that he or Jesus was in the house. I know my life before Jesus or before Christ. And I know my life afterwards. I know my life before the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I know my life after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I know my life, the medical community said about me. And I also know what God's declaration was about me. And what the medical community had said about me has been nullified in what Jesus Christ did for me. Amen. And it has become a living reality within me. Because Jesus is in the house. Is he in your house today? How active is he in within your house? You see, there are areas that there are rooms, I believe, that Jesus has a great place within you. But there are other rooms that Jesus, he's in the house, but he's not in every room in your house. There are some rooms that are being completely redeveloped. Maybe there's even one room. Maybe the bathroom is remodeled. Maybe there's another room that's in the process of being remodeling. Maybe there's a room that's pretty bad and the door is closed and you got these big X signs over it, keep out. It doesn't matter where in the house that Jesus is, just know that every room he's going to go into. Because we're told, remember the last church, the Laodicean church, the church that Jesus said that they weren't what, cold? And they weren't hot, they were what? Lukewarm. Ooh, you know, that's a terrible place to be. That's a very horrible place to be. Because Jesus was speaking about a church, the church that was living in Laodicea, and he said that they were in what I refer to as vomit territory. That's a scary place. You think, Pastor, that's sick to say vomit. But it says that you're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm. And if you're not careful, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth, which means a part of Jesus and no longer part of Jesus by the choices that they were making, because they said that they had it all, everything was going great, everything's going good. He says you don't even realize you're poor, you're blind, you're naked, and he was bringing in this dissertation. But what I love is what Jesus said there. Because I'll tell you, I've been at that place. I've been there. I've been at a very lukewarm place. And I thank God for the pastor who is now enjoying the presence of Jesus. Pastor Bill that is just enjoying the Jesus that he preached and taught on for so many years, so many decades. And just the glories of God that he referred to and spoke about. He's just like, wow, I thought I was teaching something. Look at all this. I only scratched the surface. And the time that he was used of God to rebuke my life for my complacency, back in 1984, I believe it was. And I was serving the Lord in Puerto Rico as a missionary. But my heart had grown cold. And I get this 3 or 4 page letter from Pastor Bill. And have you ever been rebuked by somebody? Who is that person to say this stuff? They're just a man. And I started criticizing it. I started, no, I'm not receiving that. That's definitely not right. And then all of a sudden, it's like the Holy Spirit says, listen to all your criticism right now. Listen to your pastor that I have used to teach you the Word of God. You wouldn't even be on the mission field if it wasn't for the Word that he taught you. And look how you're treating this letter from a man who's trying to love you. And the Scripture from Revelation chapter 3 that Jesus spoke to the church of Laodicea, as many as I love, I rebuke. I didn't receive it as love at first. So I took my backpack and I took my Bible and I took that letter and I went to a mountain. It was a mountainous region. An old World War II concrete bunker was there out over the sea. So if any ships were coming, they could just blast it out. And I found this place. And when I was a kid, I used to go there and fly kites there. But this was not a time of flying kites. This was a time of getting alone with God and saying, Lord, I don't quite understand everything that's being said in this letter here. And I need you to reveal yourself to me, and I'm not coming down until you do. And I just went back over it. I got my Bible out. I went back over and got my Bible out. And this is where the Lord showed me that my heart was like a petrified banana. Hard, hard. And then I got a vision. I got a vision. Can you believe it? I got a vision. And some people just go off your rocker if you say, got a vision. We're all okay with dreams because most every one of you dream at night. But a vision? And there I am at this bunker seeing a flying, petrified banana come before my eyes. Pew! You know? It was yellow, but it was petrified. It was hard. And this is what God spoke to my heart. He said, this petrified banana is going to become soft and pliable again. Because it was the outside that was petrified, hard, but the inside was still soft. And what I'm going to do with you, Mark, is I'm going to start peeling that hardness off, peel by peel, until you're soft and pliable once again in my hand. because I decided, I chose a verse that came to me by the Holy Spirit. As many as I love, I rebuke. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. The door opened. I began having a sup, a fellowship with Jesus. I was able not to write a letter back. I called. I said, you know, I really appreciate, you know, I didn't receive this letter at all. He goes, I didn't think you would. He goes, but that's between you and God. His candor was just so wonderful. I did what God wanted me to do. That's between you and God now. So what have you decided? Repentance works so good. And so I was able to repent to him. And well, first to God, then to him, and then things just started miraculously changing. And they've been changing since 84 to this day. It's the goodness of God that brings us to a place of repentance. Do you hear that? There was a person up here a number of months ago, and I'm standing here. Mostly I stand here and a person comes up and they're receiving ministry. There's people gathered around and we're praying for this individual. I'm so far away from God. I don't even know where he's at. No, this guy's just crying and crying. He's repenting for some of the choice that he made. I said, you need to repent. What? Turn around. I said, just physically turn around. And the person just turned around, like me looking at you now. Let's say I'm that person. Turn around. I said, he's been with you the whole time. You've been running from him, but he's been following after you. And he just broke right there and just fell into just a pile of mush. In other words, can God love us that much that he'll still relentlessly pursue us even when we are going against him? The goodness of God leads one to turn around and embrace God. Hallelujah. And what did it bring? It brought sorrow. It brought brokenness. I mean, just by saying that, the whole fruit of godly repentance just started manifesting in that person's life without me saying, got to have sorrow. You know, sometimes we judge a person's repentance too much.
Well, I didn't see this or I didn't see that. How do you know they really repented?
That's between them and God, just like what Pastor Bill told me. That's between me and God at that time. But does it manifest in a changed life? Fruit of repentance. Amen? Fruit of embracing God. Fruit. But you got to continue. Just like Jesus said, continue in my word. So we just see here. Now, I'm not going to get into this today. Hopefully, we're going to look at this later on. I'm just going to touch some of the passages that I'll be going to when we're looking up this subject, a miracle in the house. Because if we know that Jesus is inside the house, is there anything too hard for God? I've been in some very dire situations. Most of you know that when I was in the military, after becoming a freshly born-again Christian, I went, because I still had some habits within my life, I went against my new found faith, and I ended up getting some in trouble in the military, and I had to serve 120 days hard labor versus 5 years in Leavenworth. Which 120 days hard labor, yay. Okay? Because I had one person stand up for me during my court-martial. It had to be a unanimous decision by all the officers. And only one officer, my engineering officer, stood up on my behalf and said, Mark doesn't need prison. He asked us for help 2 months ago. We refused to listen to him. Let's give him the help that he needs. And the help that I needed, they sent me to a military rehab. Military rehab. Rehab is one thing. Any of you ever seen that show on TV, Rehab, or whatever it's called, the revolving door? I mean, they go in, they go out, they go in, they go out. It's actually, I saw one or two episodes. Forget it. It was so disheartening afterwards. Okay, we're going to fast forward after 3 years to show you where the person's at. I think I may have seen one out of maybe eight people's story that were clean. I'm like, what a depressing show. I like my rehab. 10 weeks in Jacksonville, Florida, at a Navy base. They have an alcohol, a drug rehab center there. I was assigned a Marine officer that happened to be saved, a Vietnam Marine officer that was assigned to me, and he knew how to jerk the slack out of me with the love of God. Hallelujah. And so for 10 weeks, I was under his tutelage. Mark, you know what time it is? Time to get up, 6 o'clock. Time to run 5 miles. And it was down a one-way street. You had to go down there and touch the barricade. And they didn't care how you came back, but it was 10 miles altogether. And that was every day, because they were wanting to... their detox was sweat it out. Sweat it out. Push up it out. Run it out. Thank God. I passed the 40-year mark in November. All because of Jesus Christ. You see, Christine knows that I was a pretty ornery person even when I wasn't, she didn't know me ever as drinking. And it was called, AA calls it the dry drunk syndrome. And I was honorable, ornery individual, could be very mean. And it wasn't until I came here and got baptized in the Holy Ghost in 1981 that God took that irritability, he took that hostility, he took that anger, he took that resentment, he took that bitterness, he took that real root of unforgiveness out of my heart and changed me. Now, it did take a number of years for my mind to get renewed to the truth, but I no longer had to take a drug called Anabuse, which is a medication that you take that if you drink on it, you swell up. And so anytime I would even have the desire to drink, it was take one tablet a day, I'd take 6. And the reason why, because I was so fearful that if I drank, I'd probably hurt somebody worse than what I did the first time. And so I said, I might as well just take a fatal dosage of this stuff. You couldn't put any type of alcohol on your body whatsoever. If you put aftershave on, it just caused you, your whole basically to swell up. And so if you drank, your whole throat and stomach would swell up. And so I wanted to try it. So one day, so I put my favorite is Old Spice. I put some Old Spice, my arm in that whole area where the Old Spice was swelled up. Because I wanted to see on the outside what it would do. And so if the desire to come, I'd pop it in my mouth just so I wouldn't do it. I remember the time that after I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and I went home and I went in the cabinet. I said, I'm free from this. I said, look, honey. And her eyes got huge. What are you doing? I don't need this anymore. I'm healed. Are you sure? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm sure that there were probably some days she said, take the Anabuse. No. But what I am, because Jesus is in the house, folks. And I didn't, there were certain rooms that he wasn't in yet. My life was saved. I'd become a new creation. There were certain truths that I didn't understand about God's word yet. Just hang in there, baby, till you breathe your last breath and go to heaven. You're saved. I wasn't taught that there's a priesthood of the believer. I wasn't taught you could secure the promises of God. I wasn't taught that the defects of thinking, the destructive thought patterns could be transformed and I could have God thoughts and God thinking and make right choices within my life and not choose destructive thought patterns in a natural way that would hurt other people, but to become an instrument of life and love just like Jesus, that I could become like Him and so can every one of you. Amen. That's our inheritance. But if we're not taught that we can have and experience these things, then where is the faith ever going to come to experience it? And so that's why we've got to look at some of these things. We've got to take our time. In Acts chapter 4, remember there was a lame man in Acts chapter 3 that got healed? Any of you remember how many years that he was lame? It was, Elnora, since birth. But there's a scripture, I believe, that tells us how many years that this man was. Someone says 30. Oh, well, I'm not going to find it. Chapter 6, that's for sure. Oh, okay. Chapter 4, verse 22 tells us how many years. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So over 40 years in this condition. Any of you have 40 years of a condition? Some of you could have longer, shorter. And I believe why examples where they give us time frames in here are so that the impossibility gets taken off. Tell me what a 40-year-old man's legs probably looked like. Now, when I first moved to Puerto Rico back in 1969, They did not have places like we have here. They did not have rehabilitation centers when people were, you know, let's say a person didn't have the use of their legs. I remember this guy in town, he had this, I want to say some type, it looked like a leather type of a satchel, pillow, strapped to his knees, and he had two T-blocks of wood, you know, like this way and this way, where he'd grab onto, and he would just pull himself, you know, down the road. It was just, you know, it's like, you know, give the guy a skateboard or something. Put something underneath him so it's easier for him to move. And he just drag himself. That's what I grew up, a person who was mentally challenged. You know what she was known as? The monkey lady. You could actually drive your car by, and there's a little can out there you could put coins in, and she would be called mentally challenged today, a form of retardation. But they had an outside cage hooked to the house where she was on display for everybody to go by and see, because they did not know how to take care of a child who is mentally challenged. So I was just a little kid. Oh, Dad, take this road so we can see Monkey Lady. I'm just a little kid. I don't know any better. Mark, it's not nice to refer to her as Monkey Lady. You told me she was Monkey Lady. You drove by the first time we drove by. You said, look at Monkey Lady. Because they didn't have facilities like that. They didn't have retirement homes when you got older. They didn't have convalescent homes. When you went in the hospital, we had a lady that I was teaching Bible at her home. She went in for a mastectomy. If there weren't family members or friends that would stay in the room with her, she could not have the operation. Christine had to be one of the women that watched her because they didn't have enough nurses on staff to continually watch the patient. So you had to have family members or friends stay there around the clock before the surgery would even be allowed. Remember that, honey? And so it was really backwards. So what I'm trying to say is, this guy that I remember in Puerto Rico, I mean, he had Popeye arms. I mean, they're huge because they've been pulling his body around for so many years. His legs look like toothpicks. In other words, his legs were probably like skinny like this. And his arms were huge like your calves. And he'd be pulled through the town. Think of a guy 40 years old in that condition that was laid every day at the Gate Beautiful. Alms for the poor. Alms for the poor. And then all of a sudden, Peter and John, fixing their eyes on him, just looks at him and says, what do they say to him? What did Peter say? Such as I have, give I unto you. They don't have any money for you. But such as we have, we give unto you. He was told to rise up in the name of Jesus Christ. Now imagine a 40-year-old sticks for legs, walking and leaping and praising God. A lot of when we see the movie, I mean, the guy's got big legs. Okay? Just imagine arms for legs, walking and leaping and praising God. You see, I believe you need to get that kind of a picture, because nothing is impossible with God. And we have things like that in there that give us the years so we can just let our mind go, wow, man, that is so huge. Man, we serve a wonder-working God. And He wants to begin working more wonders in your life. Remember the 120 days hard labor? 3 o'clock in the morning till 9 o'clock at night was my, and I worked in the boiler room making water for the ship. What's the temperature that water boils? 212. Imagine working in that from 3 o'clock in the morning to 9 o'clock at night and only getting 6 hours sleep in between and getting up and doing it all over again and doing it all over again. I tell you what, you talk about a slim, trim individual. I tell you, I'm probably the fittest guy on that ship. Man, I made a lot of water. But God helped me. God helped me through that time. It was a time that I was by myself, and it was 120 days of doing something that seemed impossible. But God saw me through every day. Now, I did start losing it after I forget how many days, because there was no day off. And I just went, and I talked to the people who passed sentence on me. I got with the captain of the ship. I said, listen, I'm willing to do this. But I feel like I'm going crazy. I've got 6 hours sleep, and I'm working my tail off from 3 in the morning to 9 o'clock. And you deserve it. I said, I understand I deserve it. I said, but even God took a day off. I said, even God had a day off. He just kind of looked at me. Are you trying to throw the religious card at me? I go, no, I'm saying that if you don't give me this time off, I don't know what I'm capable of. Are you threatening? I said, no, I'm not threatening you. I'm on the verge of collapse here. I just need a little bit more rest. So on Sundays, of all days, they gave me Sundays, not off, but a 10-hour day. Oh. I mean, how many of you would just rejoice in a 10-hour day? And that counted as a full day. And so, hallelujah. Most of you know, on my 120th day, I was given my ID, and I was able to get off the ship. We pulled into Miami, and there was a rock concert next door at Bicentennial Park. And I'm sitting on this big cement mound, and here comes this woman walking down in front of me. Now, you might be saying, oh, after 120 days, yeah, probably all of them look pretty good. But out of all of them, my eyes caught one. And then she started circling me. I was like, oh, she likes me too. 40 years later, I've been with that woman. So a good thing came after all that hard labor. The matter of fact, that very day, hallelujah, I just remember looking at her, because she was the one that came up to me first. I just remember saying, I'm going to marry that woman. 6 months later, we were married. Hallelujah. You see, because there's a miracle in the house. Because God dwells within me. Out of everybody that was there, why'd my eyes fall on her and why'd her eyes fall on me? Because she had recently gotten saved and I had been saved for just a short amount of time. And it was almost like God had set it up for us to meet. God had set it up for us to meet. You see, it was one of those God-sidences. God-sidences. And so, see, the Lord is trying to open up your heart to what He has for your life. You don't have to go out and try to fabricate it. You don't have to go out and try to do it. You don't have to go seeking love. You're to seek God and love Him, and the love that you desire will be brought to you. And it'll save you from a whole lot of heartache. Save you from a whole lot of heartache. Amen? I've had my heart broken, and I've broken many hearts. How about some of you? Okay? Oh, well, I heard a faint amen, but that's okay. But it says here from this lame man that the religious people, the Sanhedrin, the high priest, and other priests that were there, listened to the confession out of their own mouth. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and realized that they had been with Jesus. Stop. Not just disciples of Jesus. I'm hoping that because of the result of you hanging out with Jesus, that you love the Word of God and you're getting the Word of God within you, that you're being recognized as a person who walks with Jesus. That He's in the house. And you are that house. You see, they had to recognize that they had been with Jesus. You are a different person. Not just having Jesus living within you, as it says in Colossians chapter 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But when the Christ or the Anointed One and His anointing, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God begin transforming your life, people will begin to recognize you're a Jesus person. You're a follower of Jesus. Not by the t-shirt that you wear, Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, some of these people, they walk around with these huge t-shirts on, and you should see how they conduct themselves and live. Why don't you become a living t-shirt? I'm not against Christian t-shirts, don't get me wrong. But a lot of times we'll wear the t-shirt as our witness instead of our life. Amen? Okay, Lord, I'm not going to touch that one. Thank you. And look what he had to go on and say. And seeing the man who had been healed, verse 14, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside, talking about Peter and John and the lame man that was healed, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? Look at verse 16, the rest of it says. For indeed, what? A notable miracle has been done. Through them, it is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, who can deny it. A notable miracle. When you research that word notable, it speaks of in the sense realm. It speaks of that which has been manifest notably. You can take note of it. You can see it with your eyes. In other words, this guy was this way, and now he's this way. So the miracle was that which came from God, from the what? Supernatural, or for the kingdom of God, or from Jesus himself to a man who was what? 40 years, over 40 years old in this condition, they could tell that something happened. Is my life able to demonstrate that something that Jesus has done has happened? Now, I want to ask you another question. Can we help a miracle come to pass? See, yes and no. I mean, some people don't want to say anything because, you know, you're like, well, where are you going with this question here? And you heard me say earlier, can we have things that are conducive to God to act on our behalf, to answer us? And the answer is yes. I want to begin to show you from God's word how when certain beliefs or when certain things you're taught from God's word, you can begin to see the result of the kingdom of God in the land that we now live in, or a notable miracle, or that which defies the explanation of mankind and has to be attributed to super or to divine or godly intervention without trying to be able to figure it out with somebody's brain. It can happen, folks. But sometimes we put the miracle up so high and we like, I don't think so. Instead of where God wants to work in our everyday lives. He wants to work in our everyday lives. So that it can be said of you and it can be said of me, Alan is a notable miracle. That's a man whose life Jesus has changed. It's notable. It's seen. You can tell. Amen? How many of you can tell when a Christian's not acting like a Christian? It's notable. You tell me when I'm not acting like a Christian, because it's notable. And you make sure you note it.
Oh.
Okay, I'll just leave it with that. Sometimes it's amazing. Get notes, not just notable notes. Pastor Mark folded up in hieroglyphic writing. They want to make sure that their penmanship isn't recognized by me. I know most everybody's penmanship, and so they try to make it like a little kid just learning how to write. Pastor Mark. Now, if you're that person, don't get offended. I still haven't figured you out yet. But I'm working on it. Acid test of the paper. Where did they buy it? No, I'm just kidding. Hey, listen, I'll take any note you want to give me. But always know this. I'm always pushing toward the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark of Jesus Christ. And that's the direction that we all should be going. And that's what I'm wanting your hearts and your lives to be focused in on. Amen?
Amen.
And we're going to look at something else either next week or the week after that. Just go to 2 Kings now. 2 Kings. 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 4 has gone from Elijah to Elisha. Elisha. Okay? And this woman, her children are getting ready to be taken by creditors. They're getting ready to take her two sons to become slaves of the creditors because she can't pay her debt. Any of you ever been in a place you can't pay your debt? Any of you don't answer the phone? Okay, you check out that caller ID. I don't recognize it. I'm not answering. I'm not answering it. No way. Okay, that's any of you. It's okay. But he comes to her, and he finds out this situation. Now listen to this question. Listen to this question. Verse 2. Elijah says to her, "What shall I do for you?" Number one. Number two, tell me what you have in the house. We're going to spend some time looking at that in the future. What do you want God to do for you today? What are you believing God for today? And what do you have in the house? Is there something you're facing? Is there something that you're going through? Maybe somebody you know, that somebody's shared something with you, and you really didn't have anything to say to them. God can make you an Elisha. He can cause the God of salvation to reveal something to you, to minister to somebody. But at the same time, I really believe that it's going to be more personal, because every one of us have hurts or hang-ups or situations that we've all faced or gone through in life. What is it? If you were to say one thing today, if you were to ask of God one thing, what one thing would you ask of God? What do you want God to do? And then he follows it, what's in the house? What's in your house? Now, we're going to look at that a little bit in depth later on. But remember, in Mark chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus was in the house. And we're also told in a passage of Scripture, whose house you now are. You are a house of God. You are the temple of God. Christ dwells in you by the Holy Spirit. And so if you had something that you're facing looming, what is it you would ask of God today? Would you dare to ask it of God today? Would you dare to stretch it out there? Stretch yourself out there? Is it a situation so big it just seems to be unchanging in your life? It's just like the merry-go-round. The cruel merry-go-round. Anybody ever been on a cruel merry-go-round? I can't make that little noise, that little, you know, the horse goes up and down. I'm talking about the gold ring that is just out of reach. Every time it goes around, people are trying to get the prize, get the toy, but they have measured a person's arm just long enough, even the longest person's arm, or there's somebody behind the scenes, and they see like a little kid, they bring it closer. And how many of you keep going around, and you just feel like you're on the merry-go-round? Gold represents divinity, and divinity represents Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you today, God is for you and not against you. He doesn't tease you with his promises. His promises are yes, and his promises are amen, and they can be experienced in your life beginning today. Now, there'll be a process. Just because God reveals for you a promise for you to claim, he wants to make sure it's a believed promise that you're not going to let go of. That's why you have to believe and know who's in your house. Because if Jesus is there, he will bring you all the way through to fulfillment. He will bring you to the place of fulfillment if you'll allow him. And that's the place you need to get to and not give up too soon. Too many people are giving up too soon. He doesn't want you to give up too soon. So let's just stand for a moment here today. Maybe a few moments. Last week, the question was asked, who then can be saved? The response of Jesus was, with men, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So the thing that I asked you about, Jesus said, it's possible for it to be changed. The situation that may be looming in your life, it's possible. See, how many of you know that God is just not able, he's willing? We could say God is able to do a lot of things, but do you believe he's willing to do it on your behalf? So is there something you're facing or somebody you know that's facing that seems to be really big right now? Can you just offer that to God right now? And just say, Lord, this is I've been facing such and such, and it just seems to be so huge and so big within my life. There was a father that came to Jesus with his little boy, and his little boy kept throwing himself in the fire, kept throwing himself in the water to either to burn him, to kill himself some way. I brought my child to your disciples, and they couldn't do anything. And Jesus starts asking the dad questions. Well, how long has he been doing this? Oh, many years. And Jesus asked a question. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Can you answer that question today? Can Jesus do what you're asking? But what was the father's response? I believe, help my unbelief. I'm a believer today, Lord God, but there's some areas that I'm just not believing you in, and I need your help. Can't you say that today? This is the problem. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I have a covenant with you, Lord God. I'm one of your children. Show me, teach me yourself, teach me your word, show me your promises in this specific area so that I may believe you and see it come to pass. So this is the beginning step today. At the same time, as a believer in Jesus, Jesus is within the house. Father God, I would just ask right now that you help my brothers and sisters here present, no matter what the situation is that they may be facing, whether it be something of the past, whether it be something present, or even something that occurred tomorrow, that they're still able to realize, I am not alone. Jesus Christ is with me. He will not leave me alone. But having known that, he also wants to teach and instruct me in all things. So I'm just asking, Father God, right now, on behalf of my brothers and sisters, whatever their petition was before you, we take these petitions right now. And if you haven't, go ahead and offer it up to God. We take these petitions before the throne of grace right now. We take these petitions right now before Father God and Jesus Christ. And these petitions you're offering before him, expecting fully for him to give you counsel, for him to reveal something to you from himself, of his word. Maybe you need to study God in a certain attribute, a certain character. Do you believe that God's almighty? Do you believe that God possesses all wisdom and he can give you some of that? Do you believe that God is everywhere and he's here right now and he's here with you? That right there are three big things. You say yes to those things, there's nothing going to be impossible with you. Because if God be for you, then what or who can be against you? So, Father God, I'm just asking that you begin to impress on my brothers and sisters here by Holy Spirit right now. You can bring a passage. You can show them something about yourself. You can take them, Lord God, at some time, maybe even in their past where you showed up, maybe not in their lives, but in somebody else's life in a similar way, and you can encourage their heart right now, today, as you have done my heart, Lord God. And if there's a person here today that is sensing the conviction of God, and you're like, you know, I know I'm going to need some further help on this. I need some agreement. And you step out and you come forward, and brothers and sisters will surround you with agreement. We're here as ministers. You people are not receiving the word of God. You're receiving it to minister. We believe in the priesthood of the believers here. And that God uses you to minister to your brothers and sisters. You're equipped with the word, and God wants to use you to help your brother and sister also. Oh, you know how many times I've been to the front. Who cares? Who's counting? It's just that you're wanting to meet God today. And if this is the point of contact, then let it be the point of contact. If you're backslidden and you want to get it right with God, my Bible tells me God loves the backslider. If this is the first time you're hearing a gospel message today and say, you know, I want this Jesus in my life, then get saved today. Believe in your heart and confess through the mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord. If you need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, yes, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and believe God's going to not just baptize you in the Holy Ghost, but give you the wonderful gift of speaking in other tongues also. Oh, you're touching on some stuff now. Yes, I sure am. I'm a life that's been changed. And Jesus is still changing lives right now. Are you oppressed today? You need to get the devil off your back. Did you get some bad news? Anybody getting bad news this week? You want to give that bad news to God and try to get some good news from him today. And bring that bad news forward here. Let's get that bad news ogre off your back. The devil or one of his minions. Thank you, Lord God. Now, those of you that have committed this to the Lord, those of you that are being in a place of hearing from the Holy Spirit, it says, let your request be made known to God. Now just start thanking him right now. Thank you for hearing me, Lord God. Your word says, Lord God, and I stand on the promise of your word. If I ask, I'm going to receive. If I seek, Lord God, I'm going to find. If I'm knocking at your door, you open the door, Lord God, and you come in and you sup with me. Because everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks, the door will be opened to him. That's what your word says, and that is part of my inheritance, Lord God. And that's only what I receive, Lord God, is what your word says. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Thank him right now. Give him praise. Give him praise. Give him praise. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know what? Sean, could you please come forward here? Keith, could you come also? Steve, can you come also? I'd just like everybody here to meet Steve. He's a newborn babe in Jesus Christ. He gave his life to Jesus, and I just really feel that Sean needs some encouragement. If you just turn around, just face me, brother. And if you could just put your hand on your son, because you know what? The first thing after you get saved, God wants to fill you with the Holy Ghost too, but he also wants to use you to minister. Okay? And this young man, you've seen his testimony. I'm sure that you've seen the demonstration of Jesus within his life and kind of made you more hungry for the things of God.
Definitely inspired.
Yeah, and not kind of like the God you or Jesus you may have learned about. That was just, you know, come to church and just go home and live the way you want, but a Jesus can actually change your life. How many of you know sometimes we make decisions in life and sometimes the fruit is not very good, some of those decisions. But how many of us also know that we have been grafted into a new rootstock right now? And God forgives us of our previous wrong choices so that we can start making right choices now. And that no matter what we may walk through in life, that God is going to lead and direct us every step of the way. I didn't like some of the ramifications of my choices, but I'm here to tell you today that Jesus was with me in every aspect of it. He didn't leave me at all, but he was right there with me. And I just want to speak that assurance in Sean's life today, that Jesus does not leave you, that he is with you. It's not done till it's done. He has the final say and he has the final word. And Sean, I just want to make sure that you know that the God of heaven has sent Jesus Christ on your behalf. And Jesus Christ has come to be with you and to see you through every step of the way. We don't need to go into detail, but I just want to give you some assurance today that you're not alone. Number one, you have a huge church family here. On one side of you, you have a supporting brother in the Lord. Actually, on both sides of you, you have a brother in the Lord. One just happens to be your dad. And to realize that all of us are here to support you and to help you. And we're praying for you. And as Jesus prayed one time for Peter, because Peter said, I don't want to go through this. I won't do this, Jesus. And Jesus said, Peter, you know, the devil really would like to destroy you. But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And Lord God, I know that the enemy is trying to sift Sean here right now. But you know what? Jesus is also our intercessor. And it says that he has made intercession on your behalf, Sean. And we're making intercession on your behalf right now. Because guess what? You've been bought with a price. You belong to Jesus now. And he's with you every step of the way. And so I thank you, Father, as I believe I already heard somebody come out of their lips today from Peter. Actually, it's from Philippians chapter 1. Know this truth, Sean. He be confident of this very thing. Have confidence in the Word of God right now. He who has begun a good work in you, and God calls it a good work. Because all of your past work, all your past choices have been covered by the blood of Jesus. He's forgiven you of your past. You're not to bring it back up. I know people want to bring it back up and circumstances want to bring it back up. And you can say, okay, I know you're bringing it back up, but I see a cross upon Jesus hung many years ago. And that which I did has been nailed to Jesus and he took it willingly. And now there's a blood that came out of Jesus and his blood covered it. Not only did it cover it, he said, you're forgiven. You're released and pardoned from it. Being confident of this very thing, that he has begun a good work in you, Jesus will complete it. And he's going to keep working in you and working in you till your last breath and you go home to be with him. He's not going to stop. So, Father, we just thank you right now for empowering Sean.